Well, today being Remembrance Day, we have been recalling the events, particularly of last century, the two world wars, the troubles here in Northern Ireland, and the wars in the Gulf. And though war is not over everywhere, far from it, we do rejoice in national peace and the benefits of it, and we should never forget how good it is that our young men, and it's great to see the BB and the GB here in church this morning, but it's so good to know that our young men and our young women will not be marching off to have to fight in some foreign lands and to lose their lives as so many did before them. Romans chapter 5 is a chapter of the Bible that tells us about a greater peace than any peace between warring nations on earth. Romans chapter 5 tells of the peace that God has made and of what God has done while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And through believing that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there can be no greater blessing, there can be no greater peace than to have peace with God. And if you don't have it today, I urge you to look to Christ, to the death of Christ on the cross for your sin, and to see in that cross and in that Savior the peace which is able to come to your life and which is able to provide for you in a way that nothing that this world in its own can ever do. But something that I'm not quite so sure people realize is that after you find peace with God, the next morning you wake up and yes, you're delighted in the Lord and you've discovered this newfound joy, but you can also be disturbed that sin is still right there in your life. How come? And what to do about that sin? And so we move from Romans chapter 5 to Romans chapter 6 and 7. Because for all of those who have found peace with God, what they learn is that when they know peace with God, they then begin to go to war with sin in their lives. And they may live in a country that has no warfare going on, but in the depths of their being, God has called them to make war with sin. And that is the theme that Paul is now turning to in Romans 6 and in the chapter 7. And it's what I want us to think about this morning, waging war on sin. The first thing I want to say is that if we're going to make war on sin, then no quarter is to be given to sin in our lives, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Just to mention the war again, whenever German spies were apprehended in our country, they were imprisoned, they were tried, and then very often they were executed. No spy was a good spy. And similarly, no sin is a good sin. John Calvin said it is characteristic of God's glory that he has no fellowship with sin and impurity. And yet it's often the case for us that we excuse sin, we laugh at sin, we permit ourselves to sin, we play with sin, we enjoy the fellowship of sin. The earlier part of Romans has catalogued how whenever you deny the existence of God, it leads to a spectrum of sin. At one end of the spectrum is the depraved sinner who just throws themselves into every sin that they can possibly think of. But at the other end of the scale is the self-righteous religious sinner. And there is this spectrum of sin, and we're all on that sin somewhere or other. You're on it, and I'm on it. And very often what people will say is, well, God will forgive me. That's his job. So I can go on living as I please. I can go on sinning as I please. And even the person who is saved can say something like that as well. But here Paul is saying, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase, so that I get more forgiveness and more grace and more awareness of God? God forbid, he says. We died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? I always love when I ask children, you know, what is sin? And children will say things like, well, sin is bad words, sin is stealing, sin is killing people. But the Bible makes clear that sin is often the small things in our lives, the sins of the self that are not so obvious. I feel I have the right to be impatient. I feel I have the right to be irritable. I feel I have the right to be critical. I feel I have the right to be resentful. I feel I have the right to be worried. I feel I have the right to lose my temper. I feel I have the right to hold back and not commit as I sit in judgment of others. the little sins, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. But God's word is saying here, absolutely no quarter is to be given to sin. We died to it. How can we live in it any longer? I don't know about you, but in the past, I have lived in houses where there have been mice. And especially at this time of year, the mice come in, don't they? And they get into the house. For me, when there's a mouse in the house, it becomes an obsession. I have to get it. And I can't rest. I put down poison. I put down traps. I have to get it. I block holes. I have to go to war against these mice. Never, ever do I lie in bed at night and listen to the scratching of a mouse. Thankfully, there's none in Drumrea Manse, but we have had them in the past. But never, ever do I lie in bed at night and say to myself, well, it's only one wee mouse. I'll not worry about it. It has to go. It has to go. There are no compromises with mice, as far as I'm concerned. Maybe you like them. Maybe you have them as pets. I don't know. But don't bring them to my house because it'll die. No mice are acceptable. And what Paul is saying here is that if you're going to live the Christian life, if you're going to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, no sins are permissible. No sins are acceptable. No quarter is to be given to sin in any shape or form. It's a contradiction to call yourself saved and then to carry on living in sin. How can you say you're saved from sin and then you live in sin? It doesn't make sense. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. Strong language. How shall we that are dead to sin live in it any longer? The second way in which to wage the war with sin, he says, is count yourself dead to sin, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, what does he mean by this, counting yourself dead to sin? Well, I was listening to the radio the other day in the car, and a woman was talking about adopting children. And she told of how in the process of adopting a child, how special it is when that moment arrives when for the first time the child calls you mommy or daddy. And what a special thing that must be. And whenever that happens, the child isn't thinking in these terms, but this is what's happening. The adopted child is counting that man or that woman as their mommy and daddy. They're not their birth parents, but the child is going to count them as their birth parents and so calls them mommy and so calls them daddy. And that's something similar to what Paul is saying here about every saved man or saved woman. It's what you have to do. After you get saved, the old man, the old woman is still there, but now you have a new master. The old man, the old woman is still lurking, still feeling aggrieved, still wanting pandered to, but Jesus Christ has entered your life. And what you have to do is count yourself dead to the old life. Say no to the old life. You make a value judgment that Christ's life is always best. Christ's way is the true way, the pure way, the God-honoring way, and you're going to go that way from now on. We all have our trigger points, don't we? The TV programs we watch, the websites we visit, the company we keep, the personal indulgences we allow ourselves, our fits of rage over this or that, our pride, our lust, our envy. Paul says, count yourself dead to sin. Count yourself dead to it. When you're tempted to sin, tell yourself you're dead to those indulgences of the flesh. And what he has in mind here in Romans 6 is the cross of Christ. He keeps coming back to it. He mentions verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. If you think of the decision to go to war in 1939 that Winston Churchill took, there was no referendum. He took the decision himself, of course, in conjunction with the cabinet, but he was the prime minister. And his decision meant all of us went to war. One man took us all to the place of war. And on the cross, Paul is saying here, Jesus Christ died so that all of us who are united to Jesus Christ, who are in him, our sin dies in him. One man, he is the one in whom the sins are killed. He is the one in whom the sins find their crucifixion, their death. And what he is saying here is that for those who are living the Christian life and for those who are called to follow Christ, for those who know Christ as Lord and Savior, you count yourself dead to the old man, to the old woman in your heart, and you say yes to Christ. You slam the door on the old man, on the old woman. You say no to them, having understood that Christ has died for you on the cross to redeem you from sin and to save you for time and for eternity. You say no to sin. And you say to the old ways, you have no authority over me. I have a new master now, a wise master, a constructive master. I know you're toxic. I know you're going to lead me astray. You're going to deceive me, and ultimately you're going to kill me. I'm now following Jesus Christ. So count yourself as dead to sin. This is the challenge of what it means to know Christ and to follow Christ. But thirdly, he says, offer yourselves in service to Christ. In other words, he says, it's not enough just to say no, you've now got to say yes. And he says this in verse 13, of Romans chapter 6. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. If you think of when the war was declared, back in the 1939, people had a choice. Who were they going to enroll with? Were they going to offer themselves to the British forces? Or alternatively, they could have gone across the channel and offered themselves to the German forces, maybe thinking that they were going to be stronger, and people did do that. But come 1945, when the war was finished and the victory had been declared, those who had gone to the German side must have felt very foolish if they were still alive, that they had volunteered for the losing army. And here Paul is saying, as he talks about offering yourself as instruments to Jesus Christ, he is saying, this man came into the world, was born in Bethlehem, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and is at God's right hand today. Are you going to follow him? Who will lead you into life and life eternal? Or are you going to stay in sin and die in the place of darkness and of destruction? And Paul is saying here, a Christian is someone who has been saved by Christ, who has made the decision to follow Christ, whose sins have died in Christ. And like Isaiah, they're saying, here am I, Lord, send me. And that may involve being involved in some ministry, small or great. But it means that for every one of us who are following Christ, going out into your day-by-day job, you go into that place of work to serve him. Maybe farming or nursing or car mechanicking or lorry driving or computer programming or preaching for me, but whatever it may be for you, you go into that workplace to serve Christ, to offer yourselves to him day and daily and say, Lord, I'm going to do my job to your glory. I'm going to live my life as a witness to you in this place. I want to serve you. One of his books, John Stott, tells of a prayer he prays every morning. He's dead now, but this is what he did pray every morning when he first put his feet on the floor. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. A simple opening up of myself to God from the very beginning of the day. Lord, I want to serve you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, may I volunteer in your service. I'm a volunteer. Paul says in Romans 12, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Heart and soul, mind and body, offer it to Christ. Volunteer for Christ's service, that your life may be lived to the one who will be your captain, as we've just been singing, and serve him in this battle with sin. The last thing I want you to remember as you wage war with sin, Sin is to be given no quarter. You're to count yourself dead to sin. You're to offer yourself in service to Christ. Fourthly, the battle is already won, and that's the good news. That's what the resurrection of Christ is all about. And Paul, as well as coming back to the crucifixion time after time again, keeps coming back to the resurrection, like in verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we shall certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Sometime after the end of the Second World War, a Filipino man was found on a Filipino island, living in complete isolation. When the Japanese invaded the Philippines, he had fled the country and he had moved out to this remote island, and he lived in poverty and he lived in squalor because he thought the Japanese were still in control of his, they were in control of his country, and long after the war he thought they were still in control of his country. No one told him the war was over. No one told him that he could go back home again. And for years he lived as if his country was still in defeat. And you know what the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us is that Christ has conquered sin and conquered death and conquered Satan. And when Christ rose from the dead, Christ was victorious. He won the war. Victory was his. And that is something for the follower of Christ to remember in their daily battle with sin. Sometimes we live in ignorance and poverty and squalor as if the war is still raging around us. But the victory has been won in Christ. And that is a hope to put into practice. Yes, you repent of your sin whenever you find yourself in that place of sin. But Christ is greater. Always. Christ is victorious. Always. Christ is the winner, always, in this battle with sin. And that is the hope to live with. That is the hope to practice in the rough and tumble of the daily battle. And though you may fall into sin from time to time, as every Christian sins, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us, you will not be forsaken. You will be forgiven. And go back to that place of serving the Lord and once again living your life in a victorious way before him. So Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 are about waging war with sin, doing battle with it. And I say to you today, you may be at peace with God, but now you're at war with sin. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I wonder, is sin not walking all over your life? Do you not sense that you're a slave to sin? Do you not sense that you're doing what sin tells you to do? And thus it leads you into all manner of problems and all manner of difficulties and all manner of that which is impure and unpleasing to God. Give it no quarter. Count yourself as dead to sin. Offer yourself day and daily to Christ who died to take away your sin. And remember the battle is already won. Christ has won it. He fought it on the cross. He won it on the third day when he rose from the dead. And to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be all the glory this day and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture which reminds us of this great battle with sin. And each of us, Lord God, we know we're in this battle. Some of us, Father, we're just giving in all the time, but some of us, Lord, we sense we want out of that life, and we thank you that Christ offers the way out. Help us, we pray, Father, to look to him, and even as Christians, help us to remember, Father, that sin is to be battled with and sin is to be forsaken, repented of. And we thank you that Jesus offers a way that is true, a way that is pure, a way that is holy. And we thank you, Lord God, that the highway is the highway of holiness. And we pray you would help us to walk that highway. Continue with us, Lord, as our service ends. We thank you, Father, for this congregation gathered today. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus, the captain of our salvation. And we thank you that in him we have a hope, Father, that is true, a hope that is alive. And Father, may we live our lives with our eyes fixed on him. In whose name we pray. Amen.